Well, good morning. And look at all the marvels. If there's any group of people in the world that deserve a special day, it's the mothers. And we're certainly glad you're having your special day today, and we wish you the best. We hope you will thoroughly enjoy it. I couldn't help but think of our blessed Savior. When he was hanging on the cross, he had seven things he said while hanging there. And one of the things he said was, "Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." While he was hanging there in agony, bearing the sins of the whole world, he thought of his dear mother. And he wanted John to take care of her, and he wanted her to have a place to stay for the rest of her life. So that was very special, I think, when the Lord Jesus, when all that he was going through, took a few seconds to say, "Behold thy mother." Amen. Mothers, we do hope you will have a wonderful day. You know, I should be getting into my message, but I still having lingering thoughts for what we did before this meeting. We came together at 9:30. Now, this is nothing unusual. We do it all the time. It's been going on now since the early church, when the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That's where we get the first day of the week. They did it on the first day, and every week has a first day. So we come together on the first day of the week to break bread, take from the cup, and to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, sometimes when we do it, it's not God's fault that it's not wonderful and just above everything every Sunday. It's our fault. But sometimes some particular hour seems to be a little special. This seemed to be special to me today. It started off with "Praise the Lord," the 150th song. "And everything that has breath, praise the Lord." And it seems that we did that this morning. We praised him. You know, I am getting a little old now. And I figure that somewhere above 3,500 times I have done this. Remember the Lord on the first day of the week. But when I remember that, I remember there are three little words that stand out when we look in the Bible and read the verses that deal with remembering the Lord. Can anyone tell me what that is? Three little words. "Till I come." That's how long we've got to do this. Till the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, we've been doing it, or the church has been doing it for some 2,000 years, and he still hasn't come. But he says he's coming. Anyone who has ever attended a funeral has either heard these words quoted or read, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." He said it. The disciples heard him, and they believed it. They believed he was coming back. And sure enough, he went away. And what a going away he had. Some 40 days after he had died on the cross, rose from the dead, he was still with his disciples, still teaching them. And all of a sudden, he left this earth. It was like you holding one of these helium balloons in your hand and letting go of the string. It just goes on up, out of sight. Well, that's what happened to him. Never happened to anyone else before now. Elijah went away in a fiery chariot. But the Lord Jesus Christ was just standing on the earth, and up he went. Right on up, and was received into a cloud. And then we were given that reaffirmation again. Because two angels came and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye looking up into heaven? This same Jesus that ye have seen go into heaven is so coming back in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." The angel said it. He's coming back. Of course, all the Christians believed it. But something strange happened. A group of Christians at a place called Thessalonica, they knew that he said he was coming back. And they were waiting for him. Any minute, they expected him to appear. And then something happened. One of their Christian friends died. And then another one died. And they began to wonder, what's going on? We thought he was coming back. What's going to happen to these dear Christians that have died? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to them and explained what was happening. He said, "I wouldn't fall asleep." And then he told them that God, the Lord Jesus, was coming back, and those who had died would be raised first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He straightened them out. He let them know that, well, just because the Christian is dead doesn't mean the Lord's not coming back for him. He's coming back. And both the dead and the living will be caught up to meet him in the air. But then, you know, God, just before he finished his book, this lovely book, the Bible, right at the very end, before the Apostle John, who God used to write the Revelation, before he put the last period, we read these words, and they're from the Savior himself. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." And then the apostle, he just responded immediately, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." He wanted the Lord Jesus to come. You know, we used to sing a little chorus in Sunday school. Long time ago, I don't remember the last time we sung it. It says, "Will you be ready when Jesus comes? Are you truly born again, washed in Jesus' blood? Are your sins forgiven? Are they white as snow? Will you be ready when Jesus comes?" And then the children would stand up and do the motions. They would say, "Two shall be together, grinding at the mill. Two shall be together, sleeping calm and still." And listen to these words. "One shall be taken, and the other left behind. Will you be ready when Jesus comes?" The coming of our Savior should bring joy to the hearts of his people. But for those who are not saved, it should strike terror in their hearts for him to come and they be left behind. I trust that there's no one here today that will be left behind when our Savior comes. But in case there is, let me tell you this. You don't have to be left behind. You can come to him right this minute. It's just a little after 11 o'clock. Right where you're sitting, you can say, "Lord Jesus, I will trust you with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole." I'll never forget, my brother-in-law was not saved. My sister had been saved just a short period of time. He was attending Sunday school with my sister, and he heard that little chorus, "Will you be ready when Jesus comes?" And he heard him say that, "Two shall be together, sleeping calm and still. One shall be taken and the other left behind." It dawned on him that he wasn't saved. He wasn't ready when Jesus would come. And it exercised his heart to the place where he was convicted of his sins. He put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was miraculously saved. And then he too could say, "Yes, I'll be ready when Jesus comes." I would like, if you don't mind, to sing one of my favorite pieces. But I don't want to sing it by myself. I want you to help me because I know you know it. I've sang it so many times. What a wonderful, what a glorious, wonderful day that will be. If you don't mind, would you stand? And everyone who knows the words, sing them with me. All right? There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrows there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no more pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Oh, I've got a longing, I'm homesick to go to a land without heartaches, no sorrows or woe. There's nothing can hold me in this world below. I'm homesick for heaven, I've got a longing to go. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. One more time. What a day, glorious day that will be. Thank you. You may be seated. My wife tells me that when the Lord takes me home, she's going to let me sing that at my funeral. And it will be said of me, like it said of old Abel, him being dead yet speaketh. I don't know whether that's going to happen or not. I'm not going to be here. I'm not the least bit concerned about it, because when that's taking place, I'll be at home with my Savior. I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Amen. Thank you for participating in that and singing with me. I thoroughly enjoy it. Now, for the message. We'll simply call it Knowing the Enemy. The first part of April, I read something that I could not get out of my mind. I read about a Chinese general named Sun Tzu. He lived many, many years ago. And apparently he was successful in his battles that he had, because at this particular time he was writing and telling others how you could be sure to win your battle. He said, if you know yourself and you know your enemy, you have no problem winning the battle. Know yourself and know your enemy. Now, I couldn't forget that. I kept thinking about it in my mind. And I think the reason I was thinking about it so much was because I had been noticing what's been going on in this world for quite a while now, and what's going on especially in this country. Something's going on that has never happened before. Now, you don't have to take my word for that. I've listened to many individuals who have spent their life studying history, especially the history of this country. And I've never heard any of them that was speaking say anything other than this. I've never seen anything like this in my life. Something different is happening in our country. And I'll tell you what it is. There's a tremendous battle going on. It's a battle between good and evil, between right and wrong. It's between lawlessness and lawfulness. It's a battle against God. That's really what it is. It seems that this country that was founded based on the word of God is all of a sudden want to deny God. In fact, I'm sure everyone is aware that we had the White House prayer breakfast recently. I didn't hear it, I only heard about it. And I understand that this is the first time that God was not mentioned at the prayer breakfast. Do you think that was an accident? No. There's an all-out war against God going on in this country today. Well, who's leading the charges? Well, that's an enemy. Let's look at the Word of God. I'll let God tell you who the enemy is. Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll begin reading at verse 24. Matthew 13 and 24. This is concerning our Lord Jesus. It says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept," I want you to notice those words, that saying, "while men slept, an enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn." Now I'm glad the disciples asked the Lord to tell them, what does that parable mean? Because if he had left it up to us to determine what it meant, we would have said all kinds of things. In fact, even after the Lord Jesus Christ explained what it meant, there are still those who apply it wrong. So let's look at verse 36. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." And he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of the world. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. I have preached from this passage of Scripture before in preaching the gospel, and I've heard others use this to preach the gospel. But I want to use it just a little different today. The enemy is the devil. The field is the world. The tares are the children of the wicked one. I think we, and remember we read those words, it took place while men slept. Christians, I'm afraid we have been asleep while the enemy was at work. And that's why when we look at our country today, we have to say, well, I've never seen anything like this before. It's almost like it surprises us that it's happening. But it shouldn't surprise us, because the enemy is at work. The enemy is the devil. And he works in different ways. And that's why the words of the general is so important. Know the enemy. The devil is described in the Word of God as transforming himself into an angel of light. He works that way sometimes. You don't even know he's there. You don't know he's working. But he's still the devil. He still has in mind defeating God. He's against God. And he's working to defeat God. He would like to get God out of this country altogether. And that's what's happening. He's working to get God out of this great country that was founded based on the Word of God. Now, I have to be careful, because I could be carried to jail for hate speech. But I think what I'm saying is based entirely upon the Word of God. And I do not hesitate at any time to say what God says. I think we should do that. Let God be true and every man a liar. Well, I thought of a verse of Scripture when I was thinking about this. It's found in Peter. You can turn to it if you like. It's Peter, one of Peter's epistles, and it says this: now these scoffers were either, it says first of all that there would be scoffers in the last day. It's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, knowing this, he said, that first, now he wanted to say this first. This is important. Peter wanted to get this across to those that were listening. First, that there should come in the last days scoffers. Notice that term, the last days. Can anyone tell me when the last days began? The last days didn't begin in the beginning. There were a lot of days that came and went before the last days. So when did the last days begin? Let's let God tell you. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's look at that, because that's so important. I want you to see that. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1 and 1. Listen to what it says. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past. Now that's a period of time. Time past. Time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And notice what he says, hath in these last days. That's another period of time. Time past has ended. Now we're in the last days. And what happened in the last days? He's spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So the last days began when God stopped speaking by the Old Testament prophets and started speaking by his Son. I can't figure there'd be no other last days. It started when the Son of God came and he began to speak and represent God here on earth. But notice what the scoffer said. The scoffer said that there would, where is the promise of his coming? He said, they said, we hear that he's coming, but he hasn't come. And everything continues on as it was from the beginning until now. Well, either the scoffers were liars or they were completely ignorant of the word of God when they said that from the beginning, everything has continued on until now and nothing has changed. They forgot one of the greatest events that ever took place in the history of the world. That's the flood. Things didn't continue on from the beginning until then. Something happened. God looked down upon this earth and he saw the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And he told Noah to build an ark. Another wonderful gospel message we could write. And Noah went to work. And he, for 120 years, I believe the Bible says, he was a preacher of righteousness. While he was building the ark, he was preaching. He was telling everyone, the flood's coming. God's going to destroy this world. You must come into the ark. You know how many people went into the ark? Noah and his family. All of the rest of them rejected the word of God. They rejected what Noah was saying. And when the flood came, they were destroyed. Everyone on the face of God's earth was destroyed but Noah and his family. That was a tremendous thing that happened, and the scoffer said, nothing's changed. And they would make you believe today that nothing's changed. Things have changed. Things have changed today. Things are not going on as before. There are many things going on. But when we say the devil is the enemy, he's leading the charge. We need to know how he operates. There are three things that he uses. And he's always used it. It shouldn't shock us. It's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what he's using. It's nothing new. He used it in the Garden of Eden. With the first two people that God made. By the way, I'm sure you realize that when God made Adam and Eve, Satan was already there. It doesn't tell us where he came from. There are hints throughout the Word of God what happened and where he came from, but they're only sort of suggestions. We know very little about Satan and why he was there in the garden when God made this garden for Adam and Eve. But he went to Eve, and the first thing he did was try to get her to doubt God's word. He said, hath God said? Now he's acting. He's transformed himself into an angel of light. Oh, he was working through a serpent, a beautiful serpent. But he had transformed himself into an angel of light, and he was using these flowers. Hath God said? He didn't really come out and say, God is not telling you the truth. He said, hath God said? He just wanted to put a little doubt in her mind. But then we read that Eve saw that the fruit was good to look at. It was desirable, the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And it would keep her alive. She wanted to live forever. She was proud of her life. God said, if you take of this fruit, you'll die. Satan said, you won't die. So he used that with Eve. That's how he operated. And then he comes on into the New Testament, And when the Lord Jesus was driven into the wilderness, he used the same thing on him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. First of all, he said, if you're the Son of God, take these stones and make them bread. He was hungry. He had been there for 40 days without eating. He knew that. Satan knew it. The lust of the flesh. Make these into bread. And God, the Lord Jesus said, bread, man shall not live by bread alone. He defeated the devil there. And then, of course, he took him on to the pinnacle of a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, all these are mine, and I can give them to whoever I will. You bow down and worship me, and I'll give them to you. He said, thou shalt not worship. Thou shalt worship only the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then he took him up on the pinnacle of a high temple. And then you say, cast thyself down. Because it's written, the angels will give his angels charge over you. They'll keep you. He was going to tempt God. God said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So Eve gave in to Satan and fell. Adam and Eve fell. Sin entered the world by one man and death by sin. So death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. But the Lord Jesus defeated Satan. But how else does he act? Peter warns us that he walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me suggest to you right now that he's reached that point. Today he's going about like a roaring lion. He don't care that you know that he's working. He don't care that you know he's leading the charge. He's taken us where he wants us to go. And he has sowed so many tares in the world, he has a lot of accomplices. They are going along with the devil, and this country is going to think of the lawlessness that's happening. And when did anyone ever expect that someone would say, let's do away with the police? Look, we don't need the police. Let's do away with the prisons. Let's let lawlessness go on a rampage. That's anti-God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God put the powers that be into place for a reason. He wants to keep law and order on this earth. He tells us to obey those that are in power. He says to obey the governor. He was put there by the Lord for the punishment of evildoers. That's what it's all about. So how in the world could anyone say, now let's do away with it? The ones that punish the evildoer. In fact, strangely enough, it's gotten to where those that do evil are protected, and those that would do good are vilified. That's the position we're in now. We better wake up, because there may be no turning around. Oh, now I know that God is in charge. And we're to pray. That's what we're to do for the powers to be. Pray for the powers to be, for men in authority, that we may continue to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we do pray. We need to pray, and we need to pray a lot, and we need to pray hard, because that is probably the only thing that will ever turn the situation around. We are headed, I don't know where. But I'll tell you this, things aren't continuing on as they were. Something special is taking place right now in this country that has never happened before. And we're getting more and more anti-God. We're getting to have a country that is completely ungodly. They don't want God. The devil is leading the charge. He's the one that's leading this against God. It's sad, but it's true. And we better wake up. I thought about that. Know your enemy and know yourself. But I said, well, that general was a smart man, but he stopped a little short of the mark. You better know God. Because the battle is his, it's not ours. The battle is God's. We can't fight it without him. You better know God. The Apostle Paul, who probably knew the Lord Jesus better than anyone that I ever known, said this, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul knew the importance of knowing God. Everyone needs to know God. The Lord Jesus said in his prayer in the 17th of John that God had given eternal life to everyone that God had given him. And he said that they know their only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. If you're here today and you don't know God, or you've heard the word, you know about him, but do you really know him? Have you ever came to know him through his son? The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know the Father. He wants us to love the Father, to serve the Father. It was said about the Thessalonian Christians that they turned from idols to the living God to serve him and to wait for his son from heaven. That's what the Lord Jesus wants for everyone today. Turn from your idols, turn from your sin, and turn to God. And wait for him, serve him, and wait for his son from heaven. But I couldn't help but think that while all of this is going on, then comes COVID-19. What can I say about that? The devil jumped in knee-deep. He was just right in there right away. Now, how do I know that? Because of what happened. The first thing I heard about it was, hey, you can't go into your church building anymore. It's too dangerous. Close it. And a lot of them were closed. This one was locked and closed. But let me tell you a little story, something that's very strange. At the same time, this building was locked, so that 25 people couldn't come into a building that would probably hold 200. It was too dangerous. My wife and I needed something from Lowe's. So we got in the car and rode to Lowe's. And we went in the area where the door that we wanted to go in to park, because we wouldn't have to walk so far. There was no parking place there. So we continued on. And there was not one parking place in Lowe's parking lot. At the same time, this door was locked and we couldn't come in and do what the Lord wanted us to do. We went into Lowe's and people were walking around elbow to elbow. We didn't go in because there was no place to park. We left. But you know what was there? People were elbow to elbow touching the merchandise in the store, dealing and working with the individuals in the store. But it was left open. Was that an accident? Was it all right to do that? But you can't come together like the Lord would have us do. And you know what's happened since then? A lot of Christians have jumped on board. They think it's wonderful to just send each other pictures. Can you imagine if you told me that, hey, we've got to get together? And I said to you, well, fine, I'll send you a picture. Would that really be getting together? We need to remember that it's written in the Word of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. Now, some will say, well, wait a minute. Now, doesn't it also tell you to obey the laws of the land? Of course it does. It tells you to obey all the laws of the land. And back when the apostles was preaching the gospel, the law was, you better not mention the name of Jesus or we'll lock you up. So they stopped mentioning the name of Jesus. They stopped preaching the gospel because the law said do it. No, they didn't stop. The more they put the chains on them and the more they put them in prison, the more they preached the gospel. And it says the more they were persecuted, the more the gospel grew and flourished, and people were being saved. Let me remind you, dear fellow Christian, we're reading the Word of God, and this is true. We can't get away from it. They that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not might. It says you will. You shall suffer persecution. We might can just tell how godly a life we're living by how much persecution we're suffering. Because it says you will if you live godly. So if the laws of the land says do something, should we do it because the Bible says obey the laws of the land? Peter said no. Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man. And that's how he lived. When man said he couldn't preach, he preached anyway. And the more he preached. When Paul was told he couldn't preach, he preached more. He preached everywhere. He ended up in jail. And I'll never forget one time he was in jail. And what happened? Because he was in jail. It says that he and Silas were in jail. They were in chains and bonds in the inner prison and all locked up. They sang and praised God while they were there. And I'll tell you something else they did. They preached the gospel. How do I know that? Because it says when finally an earthquake came and the chains fell off, the doors flew open, all the prisoners remained there. Then none of them tried to escape. The poor jailer come running in ready to kill himself because he thought everybody was gone. Paul said, do thyself no harm. We're all here. All of the prisoners. I believe they all heard the gospel and believed it and were saved. And they stayed there with Paul and Silas. And then that poor jailer was led to tremble and fall on his knees and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they gave him a simple answer. Oh, it wasn't very deep theological type of message. It was simple. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he did it. He was saved. He went and was baptized and helped wash the wounds of this poor disciples after they had been put in prison. My time is about gone. I brought this out for two reasons. I want us as Christians to wake up and see what's going on. The devil is at work. He's not working as an angel. He hasn't transformed himself into an angel. He's roaring like a lion. And things are happening. And we need to do something about it. And the thing we need to do is pray and pray hard. But let me tell you, there's one other thing we can do. I'm going to have a confession to make. When I was saved as a young boy, I was taught that Christians had absolutely nothing to do with politics. Stay out of politics. All your responsibility is to pray. I was taught that, and I believed it, and that's how I lived my life until last year, 1920. I went and voted for the first time. Why in the world would you do that after having been so strictly against it for so long? Well, I began to think. For me to vote and say I prefer this group of people over that group of people is not really getting involved in politics. It's just using your common sense. If I see a group of people that seemingly wants to go the way God wants you to go, and another group that's going the way the devil wants you to go and being led by the devil, then I would be foolish to stand by and watch that group take over and not do anything in my power to stop it when all I had to do was cancel out one of their votes. That's all I had to do. I didn't have to gather with the group and become unequally yoked with unbelievers. I didn't have to do that. All I had to do was just put my little check down. Amen. And if I live any longer, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to see who wants to be on God's side and who wants to be on the devil's side. And I don't want to have anything to do with the part that wants to be on the devil's side. I'm going to vote for the individual that I think is doing what he can do to honor the word of God. Amen. That's what I'll do from now on, and everyone else can do. I would never insist that everyone go and vote. That's your privilege, and that's your business. You can do what you want. But I'll tell you this, I will vote from now on. I will not stand by and watch the group of Taz take over this world that's been sold by the devil and ruin this country and take it away from God and give it to the devil. I'll not do that. I will vote. And that may be hate speech. In fact, I could read some verses from the Bible that definitely would be considered hate speech. I could read in the verse of Romans where it tells you what's going to happen in the last days. And men leave the use of the woman, and it's men with men working that which is unsafe. I could read all of that. It's in the Bible. And it may be considered hate speech, but God hasn't taken it out of his word, and I won't hesitate to read it. And I can also read in Timothy, where in the last days perilous times are coming. Men shall be lovers of self more than lovers of God. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I heard the other day that some type of fight was put on, and they wanted to get rid of 50,000 tickets. You won't believe this. They said in 5 minutes they were gone. Men are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. How long would it take to get 50,000 people to come to a gospel meeting? They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So again, there are two reasons why I present this. I want us as Christians to wake up. But also, if there happens to be someone here who is not a Christian, you've never put your trust in Christ, I want to ask you to do that today, because it could be too late if you wait till tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You can come to Jesus just as you are, worried, worn and sad, and find in him a resting place, and he will make you glad. And you will be glad if you do that today. And Christian, you will be happy if you think you are more on God's side than the devil's side. So let's, I was thinking about how Christians became so fearful during this coronavirus. Fearful, I mean, some of them like they were scared to death. And I thought about a little course that, what's his name? Wendell Lovelace wrote. He wrote some beautiful hymns and choruses. But he said, what though walls may come and marching feet and beat of the drum, I have Christ in my heart. What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age, I have Christ in my heart. So let come what may, whatever they say, I'll say I have Christ in my heart. Perfect love cast out fear. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Let's don't be fearful of Satan, because the Lord Jesus said this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Remember that. And you'll never have to be afraid. Let us pray.